Topic for today is God, sex and gender. And it's an important topic because it's about identity. Who am I? This is a question that gets asked by teenagers, by men and women who are having midlife crises, and maybe sometimes by all of us. And the language around these issues has evolved quite a lot over recent years. So I'm sure many of you have heard the acronym LGBTQ, but I wonder if you know what it stands for. In case you don't, it stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and the Q can be for queer or questioning. And then sometimes there's a plus on the end, and the plus, that's designed to be inclusive of everyone, intersex, asexual, or anyone who is in a place of gender fluidity. So I just want to start by talking about some of those stereotypes about gender. Some of you may have read in the 1990s a book that was a popular one called Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. I have a copy of it, but I wouldn't necessarily recommend it. There was lots of discussion about male brains being different from female brains. And of course, there are differences between the genders, but it really isn't as simple as that. It's not black and white, it's a spectrum. So men aren't better at map reading than women. In our house, my husband Nigel actually is very good at map reading and I'm terrible. And so it's led to a few interesting conversations when we've been on car journeys. So I do conform to the stereotype, but our son Thomas takes after me and can't read a map, while our daughter Catherine is brilliant. So it really isn't down to gender. And of course, there is absolutely no reason why a man can't change a nappy. It really is a spectrum, like the colour of our skin. There aren't just white people and black people, there are people, and they have a wide variety of skin tones. And what we need to affirm is that we're all unique. We are made in the image of God, and really, God really loves what he has created in us.
Last week in our big questions, we had, does science have all the answers? I think we concluded, no, it doesn't, by any means. We embrace those new discoveries in science, but as Christians, we don't need to feel threatened by them. We can acknowledge that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and as our knowledge of, for example, genetics expands, we have to work out how we embrace these new understandings. For thousands of years, maybe, most societies assumed a simple distinction between male and female. Now, we know there are some people who are born with undefined sex organs. The Greeks and Romans called them hermaphrodites. Now we have a technical word for it, we call them intersex. Well, here's a thought. Does God make mistakes?
And what about people who genuinely feel they have been born into the wrong body, the wrong gender? They have all the right mix of X and Y chromosomes in their cells that say they are male, but everything else in them tells them that they are not male, and they describe themselves as transgender. Again, does God make mistakes?
There's a lot of questions we don't have answers for. We're going to move on to one of those issues that Christians get very worked up about, homosexuality. For many centuries, the assumption was in society and the church that the norm was heterosexuality, that males are sexually attracted to females, and that any deviation from that norm was abnormal, wrong. And of course, that led to victimization and abuse of those who were not considered normal. So, does God approve of same-sex relationships? Anne, why is this an important question?
So, I was the person who suggested this question for our sermon series, because it's one I don't actually know the answer to. But I have a number of friends who are gay, and if I'm completely honest, I sometimes feel slightly uncomfortable when gay friends realise I'm a Christian and that I go to church, because many of them see the church or God as condemning not only their lifestyle but them as individuals. For them, their sexual orientation is a central part of who they are, and they feel that if God rejects that, then he's rejecting them. At St. Augustine's, we have this wonderful notice in the entrance hall welcoming everyone, and I want to explore this particular issue to have a greater understanding and to help ensure that we are really providing a truly inclusive welcome.
Well, I come from a fairly conservative Christian background. Isn't there a danger that this is just the church conforming to society's views, compromising the biblical message?
So this is obviously a very sensitive area and one where we need to tread very carefully and very prayerfully. As I say, I don't know what the answer is, but I do think it's right for the church to ask itself the question and to be sure that it is getting the Bible message right. The church actually has a really long history of doing this. So when it was first discovered that the earth revolved around the sun and not the other way around, the church initially rejected that view because the Bible talks about the sun going down. Obviously, over time, we realised that it wasn't inconsistent with the Bible to accept that the reality that the earth revolves around the sun. The same is true with evolution. Most Christians feel comfortable now reconciling the scientific evidence on evolution with the biblical story of creation, but that wasn't always the case. There are lots of examples, and I'm not going to go through them all, but slavery, the role of women. One I particularly like, that the church initially frowned upon women being given pain relief in labour because the Bible says that pain in childbirth was given by God. So fortunately for many of us, it did change its mind on that one.
Well, you see, Anne and I could stand here airing our views on sexuality and gender for hours, but we're in a church, we're Christians, so we thought, well, we really want to find out what God might think. So that reading from Luke's Gospel, familiar passage, and we put it in just as a little bit of context to help us get God's perspective. So Jesus is being hounded for his habit of not only welcoming, but eating with sinners and tax collectors. And the Pharisees, the equivalent of the church leaders, criticize him. But instead of getting into an argument, it's interesting to see what Jesus does. He starts telling stories. And maybe that's a lesson for us. Rather than getting into arguments, we need to tell stories and look at some examples. The stories are all on the theme of being lost. So we have the lost sheep, and then the woman with the lost coin. Then the third story is the lost son. We call it the prodigal son. And all the stories end with a joyful celebration. They seem to offer Jesus' vision of a community which rejoices in being restored to wholeness. He describes the kingdom of God as an inclusive place, and there are lots of examples where Jesus says his mission is to bring good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, and freedom for the oppressed. The outsider is important to Jesus.
So let's come to some of the Bible passages that do clearly discuss sexuality and gender. There's an obvious one right at the start of the Bible in Genesis. God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So the Bible seems very clear. Every reference from Adam and Eve onwards assumes that God designed us as male and female, different but complementary. And we should rejoice in those differences. And then there's a verse from the Old Testament which really clearly condemns homosexuality. It's from Leviticus. If a man lies with a male, as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall be put to death, their blood is upon them. Well, that couldn't really be clearer, could it? If the church doesn't follow that teaching, then we're not sticking to God's divine law. We're not following the Maker's instructions. But it's not as simple as that. A lot comes down to how we interpret these Bible passages, particularly in the Old Testament, and how we understand the context in which they were first written. So you may or may not know that there are a number of other things that are condemned as an abomination in Leviticus, including sex during a woman's menstrual period, eating pork, rabbit or shellfish, and charging interest on loans. So all these other things we accept as fine today. So doesn't seem that the Old Testament necessarily settles the matter for Christians. So what about the New Testament? Well, Paul says in Romans 1:26-27, when discussing God's wrath against sinful humanity, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged unnatural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error.
Paul's words are negative about same-sex relations, but if you read it carefully, what he says, the behaviour he's condemning is lust. He isn't mentioning love, commitment, or faithfulness. He labels same-sex relations as unnatural, but in the letter to the Corinthians, he says that men wearing their hair long is against nature. Most Christians today would say that was a cultural convention. So over the centuries, Christians have revised their views on a number of these issues. Here's another example from Paul. Are you listening? No. Women should be silent in church, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church.
So there are a number of churches that don't allow women to teach or to preach sermons, and that Bible verse is the reason for that. But I don't know if you were here for Jenny's sermon on Where is God in Dementia a few weeks ago. If you missed it, then please go and listen to it on the St. Augustine's website. I believe that God has gifted Jenny and Katrina and Helen as teachers of the good news. I don't know if Paul would have changed his mind if he could have heard them, but I do know that I want to be part of a church where everyone's gifts, talents and wisdom are valued and allowed to be expressed.
The Bible needs to be interpreted carefully, with care. But some would argue that contrary to our traditional understanding, it does not condemn loving, committed, same-sex relationships, and that Christians who condemn all homosexual intimacy and say the only possible option is celibacy are causing pain and alienation to humans who have been created in the image of God and are loved by God.
Many of the questions in this sermon series, there isn't a straightforward answer to what God thinks about sex and gender. This is a difficult subject, but I think it's one that the church must tackle in an open and prayerful way and show that it understands the importance of the issue to the LGBTQ community. Whatever view we take, if we want to follow Jesus' example of reaching out to the outsider, if we are to be a fully inclusive church, we have to be welcoming to everybody, including those who are gay or trans. I'm not sure if we're totally managing this at the moment. Personally, I don't know many gay Christians, and the fact that we find it hard to talk about the subject is not only making the church irrelevant for many gay people, but it's also alienating a lot of young people who are very accepting of the LGBTQ community.
One Bible passage that particularly struck me when we were preparing for today is the letter to Galatians, It's chapter 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
So I think what this verse tells us is that God sees beyond our gender, sexual orientation, the colour of our skin, and loves us for who we uniquely are. We can be completely ourselves with God because he knows us intimately. And as the church, we need to try to offer the same unconditional love and acceptance to everyone in our congregation, whatever their sexual orientation or gender, and whatever our views are on gay relationships. I believe the church should be welcoming and non-judgmental and allow people to be themselves. I don't think this is easy, but I think it would make a huge difference if the church could manage to do this. We are all one in Christ Jesus.